We are delighted to have you with us this Sunday afternoon. This is Let the Bible Speak, a live call-in question and answer radio broadcast where you set the tone of the program, you set the theme, and you control what we speak on. Please go ahead and make yourself available to joining the program. Call in your question at 308-9564. Once again, that's 308-9564. It is Sunday, October 20th. This is not a recording. This is a live broadcast station, a radio program, and we are delighted to have you with us. 308-9564. Call right now. The best time to call the station is at the beginning of the broadcast. Far too often, fairly consistently, almost every week, we get a flurry of calls the last 15 minutes of our broadcast. Sometimes it's the last 30 minutes. A lot of times, though, it's the last 15 minutes. We get a flurry of calls, and it is difficult to get them all answered. I mean, we usually do, but if you want to be able to have some more time put towards your answer, and we would be delighted to do that. We just need you to call in your questions. Go ahead, call in your question, 308-9564, 308-9564. You also can text in your questions. The text line number is different for today than what it usually is. We are using a different text line number. The text line number for today is 843-509-7605. It's 509-7605. That is the number to text in your question. I believe we have a live caller by the name of Pat. We are delighted to have you. Pat, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Hi, Pat. Well, how can we help you?
I have a question. There is a song that's sang in some churches, and there's a verse in it that says, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone? No, there's a cross for me to bear." Is that true that we are bearing the cross of Christ?
Pat, glad for that question, and that's a favorite old song for a lot of people. And
right.
that comes from Luke chapter 9, where Jesus talks to his disciples, and he tells them, well, I'll give you the passage reference first before I just go on here. And Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus tells the apostles that he's got to go be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. And then the very next verse, verse 23, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So that's probably where that reference in the song comes from.
Okay, so it's not referring to us being able to bear the cross of Christ or the cross that Christ bared for us.
Well, no, the reference that Jesus makes is he's already said in verse 22, he's got to go to the cross. And we bear our cross, and what this refers to is not, you know, some discomfort in life, because sometimes people say, you know, it's just my cross to bear. That's not what that's referring to. But when I think about this passage about taking up cross daily, that the attitude and disposition which allowed Jesus to take up his cross was when he said, if it be possible, Father, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And so that's the attitude that allowed Jesus to take up his cross. And I think that's exactly what it means for me. My attitude must always be, I know what I want to do, but not my will, but God's will be done in my life. So when I'm doing God's will in my life, then I have the same attitude that Jesus had that allowed him to take up his cross. Does that make sense? You still there, Pat?
Doesn't sound like it.
Doesn't sound like it. Okay. Maybe the explanation was too long.
And one other thing to add to that, just kind of go on to the next verse of verse 24 of Luke chapter 9, where it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So that goes right into what Steve was describing there in terms of being focused on the Father's will. If we're focused on the Father's will, then the things of this life, the cares of this world, they're not going to bog us down, and they're not going to really have an effect on us, because if our minds are focused on Christ and focused on spiritual things, then the things that this world has to fight against, that we will not be as affected towards it if our minds are completely focused on Christ like they should be.
Yep, and that passage also, Jesus said that babies do something daily. And so daily we want to try to keep and honor God's word in our lives. So, Pat, we appreciate that question. Sorry we didn't get to talk to you further on the phone, but we appreciate so much those who do call up. We get a chance to communicate with people live, and that's a healthy thing for us and hopefully encouraging for you too. So we invite you to call in like Pat. Maybe you don't want to go on the air, but you'd just like to have the operator here at the station pick up and write your question down, and we would be glad to do that. So, again, that number is 308-9564. Again, 308-9564 if you want to call in a question here to the radio station. If you prefer to text, which is handy for a lot of folks, you can probably, if you can text faster than I can, then you would want to use that medium, and that's 509-7605. I had to make sure I could read my own writing on that one. So 509-7605 if you want to text in your question. And so we are rolling here today. We've got a couple of questions in, and we, again, encourage you all to call in. As Chuck said, it gets real busy towards the end of the program. That may not be your fault. That just may be your schedule. But if you are listening and got a question, then this is a great time to call in and let us see what you've got to do.
Yeah, definitely. We want to encourage you to call in your question, 308-9564, 308-9564. You can have your question written down and sent in to us, or you can ask it live on the air like Pat just did. We are appreciative of people being able to be encouraged enough to listen to the answers that God has for the questions that are on your hearts and on your minds. It is one of our earnest prayers that we do not allow ourselves to get in the way, and we truly hope that as you're listening to this broadcast week to week, or maybe if this is your first time, you just happen to catch us listening, these are not our words. We really hope that you're not thinking that it's Chuck or Steve or Ricky or Nick or whomever you may hear behind the mic. I hope you're not getting the feeling that these are things that we are saying, things that we are trying to have people to think about based off of our opinions. You know, our answers are book, chapter, verse from God's word, and we try as much as we can to do that whenever the questions allow themselves. You know, God has promised us in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3 that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So we have all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and they are contained within the passages of Scripture. And we are living under the New Testament, Christ's New Testament commands. So we follow by what he taught and what he taught his disciples and what they wrote down in the letters, the epistles from Acts to Revelation. Those are letters that were written to the churches. The Holy Spirit used Paul and Peter and John and James, and they were just the writing utensils that the Holy Spirit used in order to pen letters so that the members of the church that Christ built would be able to know how to conduct themselves. And so we are here with those letters. We have them compiled together, and we're just trying to impart them to you. And so hopefully you will be edified in that, and hopefully you would be able to be willing to search the scriptures and to find out whether or not the things that you see and hear on a daily basis are consistently throughout whatever case whatever happens with the worship services you're with, the group you're a part of, or whatever popular type teachings you may have heard, hopefully you're searching the scriptures on those and you're not just believing them for what they say. If you have a question, 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564.
We're coming up on a break, but I think we can answer this question before we do. This is from Latasha, and Latasha asks, I'm married to a person who is a drug user. Can I divorce, or is it the Bible give me a right, or anybody, to divorce that person? And the answer to that question lies in Matthew chapter 19. So Latasha and others may be out listening as well have a similar question about marriage and divorce. We invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. And it's interesting because Jesus is asked a very similar question, not necessarily about drug use, but about causes for divorce. In verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him. This is Matthew 19, verse 3. Tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And here's Jesus' answer. He says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Well, there's a follow-up question to that by the Pharisees, and they said, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And then verse 9 is Jesus' answer concerning this and other questions about marriage and divorce. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. And so the only reason that Jesus gives for a divorce and a remarriage, and it be approved by God, is if adultery or fornication has been committed on the part of the mate. So drug use does not fall into that category. Well, what should a person do if that is the case? Well, there are things that a person can do to intervene or to help that person who is involved in drugs get help. So it'd be good to investigate those and not to jump into divorce. And when you're thinking about this, marriage is a commitment. It's a commitment made of love, and love always desires what's best for the other person. And so the thing that I would encourage you with, Latasha, is that this is a real test of your love for him. And it's a thing, again, if you're really wanting the best for him, then investigate any kind of means you can to help him overcome this, because that is the greatest expression of your love, to do what you can for him. So I'll be praying for you in that. Appreciate your question, and we invite others as well to continue to listen and to send in questions. There's a lot of difficult situations among our listeners out there that challenge us, that confuse us, but these are things that God will see us through if we will trust in him.
And another quick thing on that, just right, Latasha, is also 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. That's for as much as his struggle is a test of your love for him, the things that he's doing to himself would be showing dislove or not showing love for you. So that, you know, showing God's word of what love is for between one another, that would also be a help to you. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8.
Okay, we're coming up on a break then. We're a little past, actually, but we want you to continue listening. And you may want to call in a question while we're in the break, and that is just fine to do, 308-9564. Comment that the ad that just ran about the Bible Correspondence Course, we hope you listen to that and hope you take advantage of that offer. And he was advertising the typical text number, so I just want to make sure that when you do text, it's 509-7605 for today. And so you might want to write that down and keep that handy, 509-7605. 1-800-795 is the number to text those questions in. Again, back to the Bible Correspondence Course ad. It is a great blessing for anybody to sit in the privacy of their home and read and study the Bible for themselves. You have times, anytime you can do that. You can order it, of course, today, and we'd be glad to send it out to you. It is free, and when it comes in the mail, then you can take the best time of your day, the quietest, most private time that you can spend with God, and start that Bible Correspondence Course and read and study at your own pace the things of God's truth. The treasures that God has given to us in the Word is it's indescribable. The great gift that God has given us in His truth and how it can get into your hearts and lives and change you for the better. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first and also the Greek, as any of who believe in the word of God." So when you think about that word power, part power of the Greek is dunamis, and we get our word dynamite from that Greek word power. And that gives you an idea, a clue into what the gospel can do for your life. You may feel like you're in a hopeless situation. You may feel trapped in a marriage or in a relationship or in a job or whatever. Well, the key to changing our situations is sometimes and usually not changing the person or the environment, but changing us to deal with whatever situation we're in. And the power of the gospel can do just that. It can change the way you look at things. It can change the way you deal with things. And it can change your very hearts and souls so that you can be on the journey to the home that Jesus has gone to make for all His people. So we encourage you to take advantage of that even this moment. So again, we encourage you to call 308-9564 to call here at the station, or 509-7605.
All right, we have Carla calling in this question. Carla, thank you so much for listening to the program, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Carla's question says, if a person commits suicide, will they go to hell right then or immediately? Well, it's a good question, Carla. We've from time to time we've had people question about suicide. Suicide, which would be killing yourself or taking one's own life. So let's set the precedent for this question with the fact that any sin in our life, if we die in sin, if we die in the state of being sinful, that person, if you die in your sins, will be lost and will miss heaven. So Christ has told us that as long as you repent, if you have a sin in your life, you repent from that sin in your life, then you are in a good standing with God. And we look at Galatians chapter 5 and starting verse 19 through 21, he mentions here, the Holy Spirit is using Paul and mentions here the works of the flesh. And he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murderers, drunkenness, reveries, and the like. And like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so out of all those sins that people can practice, murders is one of them. So if you murder yourself, that's not a sin that you can repent of. If you looked at all those passage, all these sins from verses 19 through 21 that are the works of the flesh, all of them are sins that you can repent of, except murdering yourself. You can even repent of, if you murder other people, you could repent of that. But if you murder yourself, you can't repent of murdering yourself because you've taken your own life. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus says, repent or you shall all likewise perish. So as long if we're practicing some sin and we die while practicing that sin, we will miss heaven. But if you're practicing some sin and you repent of that sin, you have a change of heart and you commit yourself to not sinning that way and commit yourself to applying God's word to your life, then Christ says that we will be acceptable in his sight. So by obeying him and showing our love for him by obeying him. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Carla. Once again, that's Luke 13, verse 3 and Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. I believe we have a live caller. Ben, has Ben live for us today?
Yes.
You there, Ben?
Yeah.
How you doing, sir?
I'm doing pretty good.
Good. What can we do for you today?
I just want to thank God for you guys today. I want to thank God for this program, radio station, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Let me say it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all paths of evil. I want you to explain that to me.
All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 22. That says abstain from every form of evil. So do you just want us to expound and explain a little bit of that to you, Warren? All right. Well, definitely. No problem, Ben. We appreciate that, and we'll get right on that for you.
Sure. Thanks.
When you think about this passage, every form of evil or every appearance of evil, there's all kinds of things that are evil. There are things of the thoughts that are evil, whether one is in contemplating, false, erroneous teaching. There are works of the flesh that Chuck just talked about in a previous question in Galatians chapter 5 lists a lot of those. There are, evil motives, evil thoughts, evil intentions. Just whatever is falls into the category of evil, then I want to abstain from that. Every kind of evil, I don't want to have anything to do with. And so this passage encourages us in kind of a thou shalt not kind of way that other passages would say in a positive light. For instance, 1 Peter talks about be ye holy, for I am holy. So that is a positive affirmation of the kind of things that our lives ought to be surrounded and involved in. As a result, if you're going to be holy as God is holy, then every form of evil has got to be put out of your life. If you read Ephesians 4, 24 through the end of the chapter, there are examples of putting off different kinds of evil. There is a lying, there is stealing that are to be put away out of our lives so that we can put on the new man. So that those passages, hopefully, Ben, will give you some place to start in trying to understand that passage. Is that helpful? Oh, he's gone. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, Ben, we hope that is helpful for you at least and others who have been talking. All right. We were late on our first break. We're going to try to be on time on this one. And listen again, this will be talking more about the Bible Correspondence Course, and we want to encourage you to get your pen and pencil out and be ready to dial the number that he'll give you, 553-5157, and sign up for that Bible Correspondence Course while he is talking and telling you about it through the break.
We are back live, and once again, we appreciate you hanging in there with us, and we really want to encourage you to take advantage of that Bible Correspondence Course. It's very different than a lot of other Bible studies. It's a lot of yes and no questions with the scripture right next to it. It's pretty simple. You can just read the scripture there and answer the yes or no question, and you'll be amazed at how much you can learn just by being able to answer simple questions and being able to go directly to a passage of scripture that gives you an answer. You know, so hopefully that is going to be able to help you in being able to understand, get your comprehension. You know, far too often you hear people say, oh, I don't study the Bible because I just don't understand. I can't understand it by myself. And it's just so hard. And, you know, and people, there's so many varying different excuses, really, is all that they boil down to, why we don't consistently study God's word. You know, God commanded us to study his word. A passage that many people are fairly familiar with is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent or study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, you can't rightly divide the word of truth if you don't spend enough time in the word of truth. God tells us, he commands us to study his word. And if you have to face him in judgment day and you didn't live according to what his word says because you didn't spend enough time in his word, how do you plan on getting past that judgment and entering into heaven? Well, let the Bible Correspondence Course aid you in that. It's a very simple study and it can help you become very knowledgeable really quickly of the scriptures and just book, chapter, verse, what Christ tells us and how he expects us to live. So please take advantage of that Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157. Just leave your information on the recording. Leave your information. Speak clearly, please, and just be able to take advantage of that. We honestly just want to help aid people in gaining the knowledge of the scriptures and being able to apply those scriptures to their lives. And also, if you want to host the Let the Bible Speak in your home where some friends and family members or whomever you'd like to invite, or maybe just yourself, we will be more than happy to come out to your homes or meet you someplace wherever you're comfortable with and be able to have a Let the Bible Speak right there that you would be able to have. So please take advantage of that. 553-5157 is the number for that to be if you want to take advantage of that. But to reach us here at the station, 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question. Today's text line is different. Today's text line is 509-7605, 509-7605 to text your question if you'd like to do that.
Jimmy has taken the opportunity to call in a question. His question is, I guess I gather from the question that he and his wife are separated, and she has seen somebody else, and he wants to know, what does the Bible say about that? Well, a question that Latasha asked at the top of the program about marriage and divorce, we read Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9, where Jesus said that the only reason for divorcing a wife would be if they had committed adultery. But the particular question that Jimmy has to do with this time of separation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 really deals specifically with that. So I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and starting in verse 3, it says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So in this situation where there is a devoting to prayer and fasting, a mutual devoting to prayer and fasting, to help overcome whatever marital issues and problems there might be during this separation, what's to be done during this separation, as far as the Bible's concerned, is this spiritual searching of each person's life to see what can be done, what God can help salvage the marriage and make it better. This is not a time for experimenting with other people. Now, that may be what the world does. That may be what the courts call separation. And usually what the courts, when there is a separation, then that's just a precursor to divorce. And so one must be careful that when they go through a separation, that they don't think, this is just what we do before the divorce. Biblically speaking, the separation is not intended to be a precursor for divorce, but to examine their own soul so that they can do what is right and best for each other. They get to have an analysis and check of their own emotions, their own life, about the depth of love that they have for each other, and really seek to come back together lest Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. And so the separation period has got to be handled very, very carefully so that it doesn't push someone or encourage someone to commit adultery. And that is the concern that Paul has here for this time of prayer and fasting. So I hope that helps, Jimmy, your question. And we must be very, very careful in these times that we don't allow immorality to come into our lives. And if that happens, then even at that point, the marriage can still be saved and retrieved because of the great love that still exists between the two people. If that fails, then Matthew 19 and verse 9 is the instruction of what to do, what it's possible to do in that case as well. So, Jimmy, we appreciate so much your question, and we invite others to call in as well. That number again is 308-9564. If you want to text us, 509-7605. Chuck?
Yeah, we have Maria calling in this question. Maria's question is about head covering. And the only place in the scriptures that mentions head covering in the New Testament, we go by, you know, Christ's law, Christ's New Testament law. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where you're going to be able to find the answers to this. Now, first of all, let's set the context for 1 Corinthians. The entire book, Paul, the Holy Spirit is using Paul to encourage the Christians here in Corinth to repent from a lot of wrong practices that they were doing. And in the midst of that, one of the subjects he covers is head covering. And so somehow they had this wrong. And so chapter 11, he's using chapter 11 to instruct them correctly in head coverings. Now, the head coverings is going to be used to show authority. Now, the beginning of this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So there is a hierarchy, if you will, where God is at the top, God the Father, and then Christ, and then man. So he says the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So there's authority there in there. And verse 4 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, he dishonors his head. So if he prays or prophesies with his physical head covered, then he dishonors his authority headship, which is Christ. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So her physical head being uncovered, that dishonors her head, which would be man. So he continues on, and then in verse 9, it says, for the man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for man. Verse 10 is key. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So this passage here shows that a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head. So she should not dishonor her head, which would be man, by having her head uncovered while praying or prophesying. Now, another footnote to recognize is that this passage was written in a time where the prophesying was still being done because they did not have the word of God completed as we do now. So there was a time period here after Christ rose from the dead and then went back up to heaven until before the Bible, the Word of God was completed. And there was a time where they had to prophesy. And so the word would be confirmed by things when they came to pass. So that is another footnote to recognize that this was the time where that was going on. Now, we don't have that prophesying that's supposed to be going on in the church because the word is confirmed. The word is completed. So what else are you prophesying about? So we need to be able to recognize that as Hebrews 1 verses 1 shows out, God in various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his son. So in these last days, he speaks to us by his son, which his son speaks to us through his word. His word was spoken to the apostles wrote it down, and we have the New Testament. So that's where we're at now. But as far as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the head covering, that's supposed to be showing authority, and the man has authority over the woman. We see that, and that the symbol of that was going to be the head covering. So seems like that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 1 through 16 is talking about. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Maria. We are up on another break. Got a few questions coming in, and we will be running through these when we get back off break. Please go ahead and take the time while we're at break. You can still call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. We are back live, and please, like we said, go ahead, take advantage of that 5535157 for the Bible correspondence course, and we would be delighted to send that to you in the mail, and you can take control of you being able to learn and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to those of you in the Ridgeville area, we are coming to the Ridgeville Community Center November 15th and 16th at from 6 to 8 p.m. for a live Let the Bible Speak there in the Ridgeville Community Center. So if you're in the Ridgeville area or anywhere around there and you would like to be a part of that, Let the Bible Speak live right there in the Ridgeville Community Center, November 15th and 16th from 6 to 8 p.m.
We have several questions coming in, and we appreciate the traffic. And so, again, 308-9564, if you would like to call in a question or if you'd rather text it, it's 509-7605. Now, Maurice has called in and was curious about a Bible that's easy to read. And that's an important question. Here we are in the 21st century. And many people, they pick up a Bible. Well, I guess one of the cheapest Bibles to buy is a King James Version in Walmart. And so when you buy that, then you open it up. It typically might have very small print, and it might have very difficult words, some words that have changed meanings, and some words that are still written in that 15th century English, since that's a 1611 version. So what to do then is, well, I would encourage someone to choose either a New King James that takes out a lot of those archaic words and archaic spellings, or a New American Standard, or the newest one on the market has been an English Standard Version. Those three are highly recommended, one because they are considered word-for-word literal translations, that is, they take the original words in the Hebrew and Greek documents and translate that into a identical English word. And those is really what you want. When you read the Bible in English or whatever language, you want to know exactly what the Holy Spirit had recorded in the original Hebrew and Greek. Many people like the NIV. It has a little lower on my list because it is considered a thought-for-thought translation, which means that the translators take the word itself and try to bring it over with the same kind of thought. And when you do that, then you are basing it a little bit upon your subjective thoughts about what you think is the thought. Whereas if you have the Word, then you know what the Holy Spirit said. So Maurice, I appreciate so much that question. I appreciate your willingness and to read the Bible and want to find something you can read. A lot of people open the King James or whatever and say, I can't understand that, and they quit. They throw their hands up. So I really appreciate, Maurice, that you have not let that happen to yourself and that you want to find something that will help you know what God's Word says. So we appreciate that. Again, call us at 308-9564, or you can text us at 509-7605. Chuck?
We have Faith calling in this question, and we had a little tiny bit of confusion about whether and what exactly Faith was asking, but we think Faith was asking about a passage of Scripture where a man was being thrown in prison and would not be released until the debt is paid. Faith, if we answer this wrong, call us back and yell at us and tell us the right way.
Well, yell at Chuck.
tell us exactly what you were meaning. But we believe you were alluding to Matthew chapter 5 in verse 26. The context there is actually talking about if your brother has if you have something against your brother or likewise, vice versa, then what you should do. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 25 says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And this is also seen in Luke chapter 12 verse 57 through 59. And verse 59, Luke chapter 12 says, I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Honestly, Faith, concerning these passages, these were situations that would happen in the days of when Jesus was walking the earth, kind of around this time, where when you had a debt, you actually had to work it off, I believe, in prison. And so you would be able to pay that debt off by working. And so that's where that has its origin from. We today, the way our legal system is set up, I'm not too sure. I've never been in jail. I don't know. But I'm not too sure about if you can actually pay your way out from working in jail. I believe it's not the same way. But back in these times, when you were in prison, you could do work and work your debt. Debt, to work off your debt. So I believe that's what Jesus was alluding to in these passages. Once again, Faith, if that's not exactly what you were talking about, please give us a call back and let us know. And if it was, and that was Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 26, and Luke chapter 12, 57 through 59. Steve?
Yes, we have a text question in. And again, we encourage you to call or text those questions into you. And the last three digits of this text number are 416. And I got kind of a kick out of this question. You were probably serious about it, and so I apologize if that's offensive. But his question is there a scripture that states that lawyers will not make it into heaven? Well, I've talked to some lawyers and maybe had some experience with lawyers that was not good, and I can understand your chagrin about lawyers. But to give you an answer from the scriptures, that of course the scriptures don't say anything about a particular occupation of people not making it to heaven. But I want to make this a positive thing for you. And so, if you turn to the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had a conversation with a lawyer that may have surprised both him and the others that were around him because of the answer that this lawyer gave. It is the place in Scripture towards the end of Jesus' life, the last week, a matter of fact, where Jesus was asked a lot of questions by Pharisees and Sadducees. And this one time, a scribe, which was really a lawyer of those days. That is, he was one who was well versed in the law, wrote down the law, studied the law. And he comes to Jesus and he asks him, what's the first and greatest commandment? And Jesus responds, of course, you're familiar with this, that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And notice in Mark 12 and verse 32, the response that the lawyer gives. He says, right, Rabbi or teacher, you have truly stated he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love the Lord, love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And so that gives us some encouragement about all occupations, especially those of lawyers, that anybody can be in heaven if they will yield themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ in their lives by repenting of their sins and confessing that faith, so that we or someone can baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, and then you can then be in the kingdom of God, and the Lord will add you to his church, and that is a great blessing that comes to all people, even lawyers. So we appreciate that question, and again, we want to encourage you to sign up for that Bible Correspondence Course. We've already told you about that in the Let the Bible Speak meetings in your home or in some neutral location. We've told you about the meeting in Ridgeville that's coming up November 15th and through the 16th for those who are in the Ridgeville area especially, but we're not limiting it to those in Ridgeville. We're going to send out invitations to those in Somerville, too. We know that some of those zip codes, you're living in the city limits of one area, but you have a mailing address of another town, and so we will send all people in that area close by to come and visit with us at Ridgeville. It's a nice opportunity for us because we see, you know, your names with the Bible Correspondence Course. We see your names on the question sheets that you have here. But it is really, really an honor to be able to meet you face-to-face and be able to talk with you. So we encourage you to mark that down on your calendar. And please come visit with us. We would be more than happy to be able to meet you.
All right, Francis calls in this question. Francis says, is there anything God didn't know? Is there anything God didn't know? Well, God, he is capable of knowing all things, but he also is capable of not knowing things. So he can choose to not know things. And that's good for us. That's really good for us because look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Well, I'm sure glad he'll choose to forget those. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 says, then he adds their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So there's a couple of passages that were quoted from the Old Testament that God restates in the New Testament. That he says that our sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more. But going back even further, let's go to Genesis chapter 22, where God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And so Abraham was going to be obedient to God, and he was going to sacrifice his only son to God. And so this is in Genesis chapter 22. Starts in verse 1, and then the context goes really all the way up into verse 14. But the part I just want to bring out is verse 9. It says, then they came to a place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order. So he's getting ready to do it. Verse 10 says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So Abraham has his hand out and stretches out his hand. He is about to kill his only son, Isaac. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Verse 12 is key. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me. See, the angels, God sent his angel to tell Abraham that because you did this, because you were about to kill your only son, now I know that you fear God. So if he tells him that now he knows, before this, before Abraham stretched out his hand, God didn't know that Abraham feared him. See, in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's been the same throughout all history. God wants us to show our love for him by obedience. Our fear, our reverence, our godly fear, our love for him is shown by obedience to his word. And then when we show our obedience to him, that's when God knows. So that's Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, and Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, but specifically verse 12. We are going to our next break. We got a little bit less than 30 minutes left into the program. So please go ahead and call in your question. We're getting fairly caught up on the flurry questions that we had. So bring in another flurry. We're ready and we'll be able to get them answered for you. Book, chapter, verse from God's word. 3089564 is the number to call us at the station. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, please go ahead and take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course. 5535157. We can have that to you out in the mail as soon as possible. If you call and just leave your information on the recording, 5535157. And once again, like we mentioned earlier, you can sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course as well as make your desire known to host a Let the Bible Speak in your home or anywhere else where you would like for us to meet you at. We are delighted to do that. We just want to enhance your knowledge of the scriptures so that it can enhance your life in obedience to God from his scriptures. 5535157. Please take advantage of it. But to call us here at the station, 3089564. 3089564.
Yes, thank you, Chuck. We have a text question. Last three digits are 113. And this also has a question about separation in a marriage. We've had one of those already, and then another one about divorce or drug problems in a marriage. And we've referenced Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And we've also referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 through 9. This question has a little bit of a different situation involved. And this one is, what if the other person wants a separation and you were against it and you had no choice but to accept their choice, that is, of the separation? Well, interestingly enough, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 also talks about that little nuance to the situation about separation. And if you direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 7 and starting in verse 10, Paul says this to the married. He says, unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. In this passage, in this situation, if a person wants to depart, wants to leave, whether it's a separation or a divorce, then, of course, you want to do all you can to avoid that. But if they are set on doing that, then there really is nothing you can do about that except pray a lot that their heart be changed and that they would think differently and be able to be open and responsive to your pleas of love and for reconsideration. So in some situations, the marriage can yet be retrieved and can be healed and even be strengthened after a situation like this. So a lot of times and situations, you just need to pray to God that that person's heart could be changed. Sometimes that's the only way that you can help a person. Or like we talked about earlier, the power of the gospel in Romans 1:16. If they would be open to studying the Bible and to seeing what the Bible would say about their life in general and this situation in particular, and maybe you're not the one that they will be open and receptive to, but maybe a friend of theirs, they would be open and receptive to their pleas and requests for them to study the Bible and to learn what the Bible tells and says and teaches about not only marriage, but more importantly, our relationship with God, so that we can have our souls saved and that we can have the tools by which to meet all kinds of challenges and difficulties in our lives. So, again, like all of these very personal questions, we are moved by the difficulty and want to pray for all of those who would have such concerns. So, again, we want you to call 308-9564 or to text us 509-7605. Chuck?
We have Elaine calling in this question asking that if we pay tithes, will we be cursed? If you pay tithes, will you be cursed? In Christ's New Testament commands, there is no command to tithe. Christ's new law, his New Testament commands, do not tell us to tithe. The tithe, or the 10%, was supposed to be given by the Jews in the Old Testament to take care of the tribe of Levites, because the tribe of Levites were not supposed to work. We are not Jews. We are not under the Old Testament law. We are under Christ's New Testament law. And Christ's New Testament law does not tell us to tithe. Christ's New Testament law says, give bountifully as each one purposes in his heart, for God loves the cheerful giver. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6-9.
I'm sorry, I wasn't listening.
You
sorry,
and a bunch
Chuck.
Of other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 tell us that we're supposed to, for the collection of the saints, as I've given orders for the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one lay aside, storing up something, that there would be no collections when I come. So we're told to give on the first day of the week. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that says, for God, we give each one purpose in their heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the New Testament commands, Christ's New Testament church that he built, they give on the first day of the week, and they don't give 10%. They give as each purpose in their heart. And hopefully that's more than 10%, but if it's less than 10%, you're not held by that law. Galatians 5, verse 4, you will be cursed if you're paying tithes. Cursed in the sense of falling from grace, which Galatians 5, verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. So if you go back to the Old Testament to try to do a practice from the Old Testament, when we're supposed to be living on the New Testament, you fall from grace. So you don't want to be estranged from Christ or separated from Christ by trying to do that. And Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So you're not supposed to agree with people paying tithes. You should be exposing them and letting them know that God's word says the New Testament church, Christ church, does not pay a 10%. They give according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. That's how God's church, Christ's church today in the New Testament, that's how they are to give. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Elaine. 308-9564, 308-9564.
We appreciate so much the questions that are coming in. They've been steady all day, and we're very, very grateful for that. As you know, if you've been listening to this program for some time, your questions make this program interesting. And they are your questions, the questions that you have on your heart and your soul. And we just trying to help out here with those as we direct you to a verse or passage in the Bible that helps with that. Maria asked a question about passage concerning the Lord's Supper. It has something to do with, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, that says, that Paul says, concerning the Lord's Supper, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And we're not sure if Maria wants an explanation of that passage or what she might be looking at. So if we miss it, Maria, then we invite you to call back, and we'd be glad to try to take another jab at it. So this passage does tell that the Lord's Supper was intended by Jesus, and Paul understood it so because he says so to the church of Corinth, for the Lord's Supper to be taken on a regular basis. And that Lord's Supper, of course, you read earlier in the text, is the bread and the fruit of the vine, the bread representing the body of Jesus and the fruit of the vine representing his blood. Very, very solemn kind of celebration as it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. So while in verse 26 it talks about until he comes, what that tells us is that Jesus rose from the dead, and that he desires his church to take of this Lord's Supper until he returns again. And so there's no particular day that's listed in the passage in 1 Corinthians 11. But if you go to Acts 20 and verse 7, it tells us there that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And so we find an example of the church at Troas, the a place that Paul was worshiping at, and read a little earlier in that text, Paul waited 7 days so that he could meet with the church at Troas and partake of the Lord's Supper, and that was on a Sunday. And the passage that Chuck just got through talking about, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we also realize that the church on the first day of the week, the same day, was to give of their means on that day as well. So it would seem to become clear that on the first day of the week, that was a special day for the Lord's church. Special because that's the day he rose from the dead. And Mark 16, verse 1 and 2 tells us about that important event. And so on this special day, the first day of the week, then the church got together and they observed the Lord's Supper. They commemorated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, also in hope of his resurrection, and they also took of their means and took a contribution as well on that first day of the week. And so when you think about, well, how often should I take the Lord's Supper until he comes, that would be every first day of the week, because there's one of those in every week, kind of like the Sabbath day. When did they keep the Sabbath day? Well, they kept that every seventh day. And so hopefully that's helpful for Maria. We've got a break that's coming up, and we encourage you to listen through that break. And any details about the Bible Correspondence course that was helpful, and call and sign up for that, and you will be wonderfully blessed by that. Thank you. Less than 15 minutes, because we've got to make the transition to the next program. So we are so happy that we've had a good response to the program. Many people are texting and calling in the questions. We've had a couple of live callers. And so, again, if you've just joined us and got a question that's burning in your heart, 308-9564, call into the station, or you can text it in at 509-7605.
I got two questions I'm going to answer fairly quickly. Faith's question is about what the two cents mean. The passage I gave earlier, Matthew 5:26 and Luke 12:57. Well, the two mites, if you my Bible has a conversion chart, and it shows that two mites would equal to one penny. So that's what that says, and don't see anything else on that, but just know that two mites equal one penny. So you were very, very poor if all you had was two mites, like the widow had two mites. Even though that's not what those specific passages I gave earlier were talking about, working off that debt in prison, you wouldn't get out there till you paid the last mite, meaning that you would pay every single cent that you owe, and two mites. A mite would be half a penny, so I mean you'd be working off every single cent that you owe. And there's another question here that someone who didn't give their name, they said, is it okay for a pastor to text message certain members of the church and leave the rest out? So it seems to be showing some kind of favoritism. James chapter 2 verse 1 says my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So do not, when partiality or favoritism, not supposed to have partiality or favoritism towards members of the church. We are supposed to have fervent love for one another. I believe there's a passage I'm looking for in First Peter that tells us to have fervent love for one another.
Look at you.
And I can't find it, but it's somewhere in there. So if you look at First Peter, you'll find a passage that says have fervent love for one another. So we're not supposed to show partiality with one another, and especially a pastor, especially someone who's serving in the role of pastor.
1 Peter 2:22.
Good job. See, 1 Peter, what Steve just said.
2:22.
So no partiality.
Okay. We have other questions. We were getting kind of busy here. We have a question from Thomas, and he asks about a Christian drinking and smoking. Well, there are some passages that do talk about that. We are told not to be drunk with wine. That's in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And then verse 19 goes on to talk about speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that gives you some a reference there. There's also several references in 1 Peter chapter 3 that talk about several kinds of involvement with drink, and I think maybe that's chapter 4. I said chapter 3, and someone will correct me if I'm wrong on that. And so if you go to that passage, it's interesting that there are several different passages, several different words, rather, that are used to describe what these people who became Christians used to do, and now they are not to do those things. And so when you look at those passages, that's in chapter 4 and verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, and depends on what translation you have, what particular words might be used in that, but I'll try to give you, I guess, several different ones. The New King James says, for instance, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." There are three words found in that text: drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. And all of those suggest a different level of involvement, different levels of intoxication, if I can use that term. And we're not to be involved in any of those. A Christian's life must be sober, and not just sober from free of alcohol, but sober-minded. He must have a seriousness, an approach to life, and not a shallow one, as it sometimes comes with a person who's always partying. And smoking is a similar thing as far as our example's concerned, that we need to be concerned about. The body, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and when everybody starts smoking, what's the first reaction? Well, they cough. What does that tell you? I don't belong there. That smoke doesn't belong in your lungs. And so hopefully that those things will impress all Christians to live pure and holy lives. We have a live caller.
Littell. Littell, are you there?
Yeah.
Littell. Oh, Littell. Hey, Littell.
Hey, hello. I just want to thank you all for your program, and really do appreciate it. And I'm not calling to ask about the thing about the Catholic Bible books and all that. I've called and tell you I really appreciate your show, and appreciate you taking my call. And I guess I'm partial toward my Catholic faith because when I came to this country from Trinidad, I was brought here by a couple of nuns and a priest, my family and I. And I'm real partial, and my heart has been there for all years with the Catholic Church. So anything I feel that might be something that's going against it, I'm very defensive of it, and I do want to get more information from them about those books, and I've studied what you said about the books like Tobit and Wisdom and all, and I understand all that, and I want to study more and find out why my Catholic faith, why the leaders have that, and for them to give me something right, why are we still holding that versus evidence that I'm still feeling is weighing against what some of that's saying. And so I really appreciate y'all understanding and you and your saying things in love, even when the comment was made about y'all said I've been asking for this over a year, yeah, which I have. And I appreciate y'all taking my calls and everything. And I don't mean to come in and argue anything with this. Thank y'all for what y'all have done and sharing this with me. And that's why I've probably been receiving it and keep listening and calling in. Yeah. So I'm just going to get into that more. And I thank y'all, you know, for taking my calls and for sharing with me the information that reflects the thing that what God was saying and me seeing the truth. So
we appreciate that very much. We thank you, Glatala. We've always enjoyed hearing from you and appreciate your heart. And we understand, you know, the why if one hears something that they're not used to hearing or didn't hear, then that's a, you know, there's going to be a reaction to that. But we appreciate your heart. Give me a call off the program, and we can get together and talk about some things, okay?
I would love to do that.
All right, thanks, Latalo.
And thanks very much, and appreciate your show.
All right, thank you, Latalo. Appreciate it.
Thanks.
All right, we are running short of time, and Chuck, how many questions you got in front of you?
We're going to run through a few of these fairly quickly. Elaine asked about, is sowing seed money? No, in the scriptures, Elaine, sowing seed is not referring to money at all. There's a lot of false teachings nowadays that say it is, and it's not. Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, Mark chapter 14, verse 4, Luke chapter 8, verse 5, all of those passages are talking about sowing the seed, the parable of the sower. That sowing seed is the word of God. And if you just continue on in the text of those passages, it clearly says that. So just take some time to look at those passages. That's Matthew 13, verse 4, and continue on, read just the rest of the context. Mark chapter 4, verse 4, continue to read the rest of the context. And Luke chapter 8, verse 5, continue to read the rest of the context on that.
We have a question here also about women empowerment that challenge their husband's authority. What does the Bible say about that? Well, because of our time, I'm going to give you the verses and just kind of summarize what those verses are about. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. Not all of those verses talk about the wife's submission, but they also talk about the husband's role and that she is to be in submission. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about that a woman should not have, should not teach or be over authority to a man. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 and 12. But she is to have a meek and quiet spirit. Then 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, also speaks to the wife having a meek and quiet spirit and that she is to use her behavior so that she might exert influence over her husband without a word. And so when you think about, nagging wives, or you think about ones who, as this question indicates, not submitting to the husband's authority, then that Bible doesn't approve of that. The Bible didn't teach that, and the Bible doesn't support that. So we appreciate that question. And again, those passages are Ephesians 5, 25 through 32, 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, and 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6.
Maria has a question. Maria says that certain churches only take communion on the first Sunday, and she wants to know what the Bible says should be done about that. Well, they need to do what the Bible says. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So the very purpose of coming together was to partake of the Lord's Supper. We see 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through the end of the chapter. So Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 to the end of the chapter, as well as I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18 or 16 in there mentions about the cup of blessing the Lord, talking about communion. And so here's a question. As far as only taking communion on the first Sunday, well, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 says that we should take the collection on the first day of the week. And Acts 20 and 7 says we should partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So if the same parameters of first day of the week is given, why is it that one concerning money is done every week, but the one that Christ told us to remember his death and burial and resurrection is only done once a month? Well, that just doesn't add up. So they need to repent and do what God's word says. And Jose asked, texted in this question about saying the scriptures about paying tithes. That's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. And that's not paying tithes. That's giving in Christ's New Testament church the way we are supposed to give.
Okay, we have got less than a minute. Yes, we appreciate so much your participation in the program. We always encourage people to look at their scriptures, let the Bible speak to your hearts, and obey it and it only. Thank you so much for your time today. We look forward to seeing you next Lord's Day as we let the Bible speak. Good job, brother.